Good evening, everybody. Glad to see you at the midweek service tonight. We appreciate your presence. The hymn 434 we're going to commence with this evening, the page 352. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. 434 will stand as we sing, please. Together. We rejoice in the knowledge that You lead us day by day through our earthly pilgrimage. Remember the psalmist said that he leadeth us into the green pastures and he leads us beside the still waters. We've come, Father, to your house tonight that we might seek thee and seek your help and seek your help for all that we have to do day by day. Our Lord, we've come to seek thee for guidance too. We ask that you'll lead us every day in every situation in which we're found. Lead us, Father, and show us your will. Make clear to us the way that you would have us to go and the things that you would have us to do. We're glad that we're found in this meeting tonight. Thank you for your mercy to us that has brought us to the house of God. We can say that your mercies have been new to us again this day. Our Lord, we acknowledge your loving kindness to us. We acknowledge, Father, your care of us, your preserving hand that has been upon each of us. We thank you for giving us health to be in the house of God. We're mindful of those that can't be here because of age and weakness. We're mindful too, Father, of those that are still enjoying times of rest and vacation, and pray that you might be with them as well. We think of others that can't be here tonight because of ill health and weakness. We pray that they would know your presence and know the strengthening touch of God. We come just to give the meeting into your hands. We ask thee, Father, to lead us through the service tonight, even as we've been thinking, singing and praying for your leading generally in our lives and all we do. We want to pray specifically that you'll come and lead us tonight in this service. Lead us through the whole meeting. Lead us through especially the meditation on your word. We ask for a word from God tonight. We pray, Father, that you would come and open the scriptures to us. Remember that you know all about us. You know our circumstances. You know the needs of all that are gathered, all that are listening, even to this service tonight. And we pray, Father, for a word for every heart, a word for those circumstances, and a word to encourage the hearts of your people. We ask thee, Lord, to lead us as well when we come to seek thee, even at the place of prayer. We need thee to guide us and to prompt us. Lord, we confess that something at times we can't fully understand, and yet it seems that every time we come to the throne of grace that we can't remember as we should the petitions to offer the people that we need to be mindful of. And Lord, we have need of your help. Your word tells us the Spirit will remind us of all things. And Lord, we want to pray that the Spirit would come and be our remembrance, or even tonight. We pray that you'll prompt us by the Holy Ghost. We want to ask, Father, that you'll give us a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. May the presence of God be known. May the power of the Spirit be upon us. May we experience answers to our prayers in the work of God here. Pray for this Sabbath day. Father, we acknowledge that it's hard to take in just the stage of the year that we've come to again, when we look forward to the summer months and how quickly they pass by. We're reminded that our lives are but a vapor that appeareth for just a little time and then they vanish away. And Lord, we want to ask that you'll be with us this Sabbath in the meetings. We would pray that you would give us encouragements in the work of God. We're praying especially for this work to be blessed with salvation blessing. And Lord, we ask thee to own the ministry of your word, every department of the church. We think of the activities over the summer, the work that has been conducted among the boys and girls, both here and down in Killaloe, the faithful sowing of the seed of your word. Lord, we ask that it will bear more fruit. We want to pray that even through those meetings that children and even families would be brought into the house of God here. We pray, Father, that that would be evident, made manifest, even over these next few weeks. We think of the activities recommencing, all the plans, the preparations that are taking place for the various leaders and workers Lord, give them wisdom. We pray that they too would know the leading of the Lord in all that they seek to do. Pray that every department of the church will be owned of God. We pray that there will be progress made this winter time. We thank Father of the setback to the work of God generally of the pandemic, and slowly the ground has been reclaimed again. We pray that we would see that continue even as we enter into this winter time. We ask for building up of the work of God here in this place. We pray that you'll be pleased, Father, to give the increase. We ask that every department of the church might see the hand of God upon it, blessing. And we pray that the attendances would be increased, and even, Father, that it might please thee to multiply the attendances as well. Remember, your word teaches according to your faith. Be it unto you, Father, save us. We pray from a lack of faith. Save us, we ask, from unbelief. We plead that you'll strengthen and increase our faith. Give us a greater expectation, even of the hand of God at work amongst us in great blessing. So we ask thee, Father, to hear our prayers. Come and put your hand upon us now as we read and meditate and proclaim your word. And we ask, Lord, it will come with great freshness and encouragement even to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 437 together. The page is 353. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. So 437 will stand as we sing, please. We're turning to read together in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning at the first verse. And we're going to read the first 19 verses of this passage together. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and cleared the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, saying, Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind them, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So we'll end there, the close of verse 19, and we're sure the Lord will add his blessing to this, the public reading of his word. We're going to think especially of verses 1 and 2 and verse 12. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And then verse 12, And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Think of the words there, especially where it tells us in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him. The theme of the message of our Bible study tonight is testing times. And in this chapter you have recorded for you God's testing of his servant Abraham. Can I point out to you that the opening verse does cause difficulties, it does cause problems, sometimes it creates a struggle in the hearts and minds of many of the Lord's people, because the question as you consider verse 1 is, how could God tempt anyone, least of all his friend or his servant Abraham? Remember what the New Testament teaches in the Epistle of James. It says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the question is there a contradiction here? How do you explain, how do you understand what is recorded or what happened to Abraham on this occasion, especially in the light of what James teaches in his epistle? Paul holds the answer. The Apostle Paul holds the answer to that question in what he wrote to the Hebrew Christians. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 17. Speaking about Abraham, he said, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Can emphasize to you again the importance, when you read and study the scriptures, of reading the whole Bible, and the importance of comparing scripture with scripture, because one part of the Bible will throw light upon another. And those words of Paul's in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, they are the inspired commentary, they are the divine explanation of what happened, what took place in Genesis chapter 22. The Holy Ghost says that when God sent Abraham to Moriah, and remember that Calvary is on Moriah, Mount Moriah, Calvary is on the northern slopes of Mount Moriah, but whenever God sent Abraham to Moriah, and when God asked Abraham to offer Isaac, it was to try him. He did it, he gave him that command in order to test him, to test the heart of his servant Abraham. So that is, brethren and sisters, the meaning of the word tempt, as it's found in our text, Genesis 22 verse 1. The word has two meanings. You find them both recorded in the Oxford Dictionary. One meaning is to entice or to allure, especially to entice or to allure to do evil. That's the most common usage, the most common way in which the word tempt is used. But it also has the meaning or the idea of to test or to try, as it is here. That's the meaning or the idea of the word here. And both of those meanings are used in our English version, in the authorized version of the scriptures. So testing times, especially a testing time for Abraham. And we want to take a few moments tonight for our encouragement, for our help, to consider this very severe testing time in the life of God's servant Abraham. And we want to try to learn and to draw some of the lessons from it for our own hearts and for our own experience, our own walk with God. Can emphasize to you, first of all, as we consider the passage, consider what the Lord led or commanded Abraham to do, that tests are to be expected in the Christian life. We are taught here, brethren and sisters, in this passage, that times of testing, times of trial, should be expected by God's people. They should be expected in the Christian life. The text says, if you think of the words of verse 1 again, that God did tempt Abraham. So the fact is, if God tested this man, if he tested Abraham, the man who was the father of the faithful, the man who in the scriptures is described as the friend of God, if God tested Abraham, then you can be sure, you can be absolutely sure and certain that God will test you as well. If Abraham's love, if the strength of Abraham's love and the strength of his faith, if it had to be tried by God, if that wasn't something that was out of the ordinary, then you too can expect to be tried as he was. You can expect that as well. Think of what Peter said. It's very helpful in the context. Remember that when Peter wrote his epistles, especially his first epistle, he was writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith. And he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." The reality is that some Christians, particularly depending on the circles you move in, some of the charismatic, some of the Pentecostal believers, they do think it's strange that times of trial come into their lives. That's because of their misunderstanding of the Word of God. It's because of the message that sometimes they hear from the pulpit, the health and wealth, sort of prosperity gospel message. It's not a strange thing, brethren and sisters. Trial in the Christian life is not strange. That's the teaching of the Word of God. It's not something that's out of the ordinary. It's not something that we should see or view as being unusual. It is to be the common lot of the people of God. The Scriptures teach us that all, not some, not but most, not those who are just cold of heart, maybe those who are out of the will of God, it says all that will live godly. Isn't that interesting? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not that it might happen. It's very clear that it will happen. That is the plain teaching of the Word of God. The Savior himself, when he was here on earth, he warned that ye shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the verse, the words of the Savior. He didn't just say that ye shall through tribulation. That in itself would be strong enough. But he says that ye shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So trials, brethren and sisters, are to be expected by us as God's people. You think of days at school, children going back to school again this week. Hard to believe that time of the year has has arrived already. But in your school days, if you were forewarned that a test was coming up, if it wasn't just presented to you unexpectedly some morning in school, if you're warned that a test is coming, there's more chance that you will pass that test, because you can prepare for it. You have been given the time that is necessary to make yourself ready and to prepare for the test. And so it is for the Christian. Knowing that you will be tested, as the Bible teaches, as the Bible makes you aware, makes that known to you, knowing that you're going to be tested, that causes you to prepare, or it should cause you to prepare. The lesson, brethren and sisters, is expect those trials, and then you will be ready. You will be ready as a child of God for whenever those times of trial come. You ask, why are trials to be expected by us as the Lord's people? Well, for this reason. This is certainly one reason why we should expect trials. Because there are some lessons that only trouble can teach you as a child of God. Remember that the Bible is our infallible rule of faith and practice. It's through the Word of God that the Lord teaches us and instructs us. But there are some lessons in the Christian life that only times of trial and only times of trouble can teach you. Thomas Watson, who was known as the Prince of the Puritans, the Lord had endowed him with the gift of being able to succinctly sum up some of the great biblical truths. Thomas Watson said that a sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. Isn't that very interesting? And it's very true, brethren and sisters, how instructive that is. A sick bed. And think of the time of trial, the time of testing that is for the Lord's people. But a sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. Paul said when he was writing to the Roman believers, tribulation worketh patience. Do you see the good that it does for us? A time of trial, a time of tribulation, a time of trouble. It works in our lives. God is working through it. And it works patience. It deepens our experience. It matures us as the Lord's people. So there are some lessons that only a time of trial, a time of trouble, can teach you. So tests are to be expected. The second thing we learn is that tests can sometimes be extreme. Think of the words of that second verse. And he said, this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Note here how Isaac is spoken of. That second verse says, whom thou lovest. Can highlight for you something to note, something to mark. That is the first mention of love in all the Bible. There's a number of firsts in the story of Abraham, but this is the first mention of love. And it reveals to us that the Lord knew how much Abraham loved Isaac, his son. The Lord knew how special, the Lord knew how much Isaac meant to his father Abraham. So you think this evening how difficult for Abraham to obey the voice of God. How difficult for Abraham to take Isaac, to take him to Moriah, and to sacrifice him as God had asked, as God had commanded. What a test, brethren and sisters. What a test of his obedience, and what a test of his faith. We have to say, I think there's no other way to describe it, Abraham was severely tested by the Lord on this occasion. And remember, the same will happen to you and I. Don't imagine for one moment if the Lord tests you, that it will always be easy. That it will always be a light test or a light trial. You would be wrong or you would be mistaken to think like that. You remember Elijah? For a time he was at the brook Cherith, and then when the brook dried up, the Lord led Elijah to go to Zarephath, to the widow's home. Remember that in the Bible, that names are often very instructive, rich with meaning. And Zarephath means smelting place or crucible. It is the place of burning, the place of searching. We could say the place of sifting. And so it was for Elijah, because Elijah was tested there at Zarephath, and he too was tested to the very limit. And the fact is that every Christian has a Zarephath at some stage in their life, in some stage in their experience. There will be a time in the furnace. There will be a time of severe testing. And the Bible makes that plain and clear in many places. Those lovely words that we're familiar with in Isaiah 43, "When thou walkest through the fire." Notice that it doesn't say, "If thou walkest through the fire." It's presented as something to be expected, something that will be a reality. When? It's going to happen. "Thou walkest through the fire." Peter again, remember Peter writing to that group of people, those suffering believers. He spoke about the fiery trial, which is to try you. When we think of something being fiery, it's emphasizing the severity of the trial. The trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire. So on more than one occasion, Peter emphasizes the extremity of that trial. So brethren and sisters, we see, we learn that we will all be brought into the furnace at one time or other. We will all be brought through those times of extreme trial in the Christian life. So I'm going to point out to you, as we think of that in the context of the chapter, that the test here for Abraham, the extreme trial, it had to do with Abraham's child. And there's no greater test, brethren and sisters, than to be tested about our children. It is one of the severest tests. The fact is, we have to underline that, one of the severest tests that any believer will have to face is that test with regard to our children. The Lord may ask you to do what he asked Abraham to do on this occasion. The Lord may ask you to put your children upon the altar, to dedicate those children to him. He may ask you to offer those children or to consecrate them fully to the Lord, to his will and to his service. And that is not something that is easy to do. If you look at verse 2, we mentioned to you earlier, you have the first mention of love here in the word of God, "whom thou lovest." And that's at the very heart of all that God was asking Abraham to do at this time. The test, that severe, that extreme test, was all about love. The question really was, who do you love? And who do you love the most? That's really what the Lord was seeking to find out. That's what he was testing Abraham with regard to. Who do you love the most, the Lord or the lad? What a challenge that must have been. What a challenge it still is to our hearts today. See, the reality was, the Lord didn't want Isaac's life. What the Lord wanted was Abraham's heart. He wanted Abraham's love, and he got it. That was the outcome of this test of Abraham on this occasion. And it's the same with you and I, brethren and sisters. The Lord wants you to display your love for him. He wants you to display that you love him and you love him more than anyone else in this world. Remember the words of the Savior, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If you think of the question in the light of that, why do we need to be tested so severely? Well, the answer is to burn up all the dross, all the chaff, all that is of no use, all that is of no value in our lives. Job could say, "He knoweth the way that I take." And there's great encouragement in that. Even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of the furnace of affliction, he knows. He knows the way that I take. "And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And the idea, when he says, "I shall come forth as gold," it is as pure gold. Gold and nothing else. Because everything else will be gone. Everything else will be burned up and removed. So tests are to be expected. Tests sometimes can be extreme. And then just finally, notice that tests will end. As it is in the temporal, so it is in the spiritual. Times of testing come to an end. If you look again at verses 11 and 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said," that is the angel of the Lord, "he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, saying thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Do you see what happened? God brought the test to a sudden end. God said to Abraham that day, "Thus far and no further." And the reason for that was, the reason why the Lord concluded the test was, he had the result, he had the outcome in Abraham's life that he was looking for. So he didn't need the test to continue any longer. So notice, brethren and sisters, the test ended. And you think of the smelter. The smelter is the man who tends the furnace. And the smelter will never allow the metal to stay in the heat any longer than necessary. He doesn't keep the metal in the fire forever. The smelter, because of his training, because of his experience, he knows when to bring the metal out of the fire. And so it is with the Lord. As you come to the meeting tonight, you may be in the fire. That crucible, that Zarephath that we spoke about, perhaps you're being tested, very severely tested, to the extreme. If that is the case, I want you to be encouraged tonight that that test will not last forever. That test will come to an end. The Lord will bring it to a close. And he will bring it to a close when it has fulfilled its purpose in your life and when he has the desired result, when he has the result that he is looking for, the response that he's looking for in your life and especially in your heart. Remember the Psalm 23, it speaks of the valley, the dark valley, when, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Sometimes that valley can be seen as the time of trial, the time of difficulty, not just death. Death is sometimes viewed as the ultimate trial for the Christian coming through the valley of the shadow. But it says, "When thou, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So notice, you're not in the valley to stay. You're walking through that dark valley. You're passing through that very dark and that very difficult experience. You're not going to continue in it forever. If you look at the first verse, the opening words of the verse, "and it came to pass," as you read the scriptures, you often meet those words. You often find that statement in the Word of God. "It came to pass." In fact, if you read the chapters that we have in the Bible to tell the story of Abraham, you'll find those words on more than one occasion. Sometimes, when you find a statement in the Bible that is repeated so often, you can pass over it quickly. Pass over it with such little thought. But just ponder it for a moment. "It came to pass." And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened for Abraham here in this chapter. It's exactly what happened to Abraham's test. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came, but it also passed. It passed on, or he passed on from that experience. And if you're being severely tested tonight, there's great comfort in that thought for you. You will not always be in the fire. You'll not always be in the time of trouble or the time of trial. It will end. I ponder those words. May the Lord impress them tonight upon your heart. It will come to pass. Just in conclusion, I can emphasize to you that there is a day when your tests and when your trials will end forever. And that's the day when we're called from this world, called from this scene of time, when the Lord calls us to go to heaven to be with him. Paul said, writing to the Corinthians at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment," and remember that moment is emphasizing the duration of them here in this world, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us." It's not against us. The Lord is not working against us, even in the times of difficulty. It worketh for us. And we have to see it in the light of eternity, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what a prospect that is for us as the children of God. So think of the words in verse 1 as we close. "And it came to pass after these things that the Lord did tempt," or "the Lord did try Abraham." So testing times come to every Christian. God's testing here of his servant Abraham. May the Lord bless his word. May make it a blessing and an encouragement to your heart tonight. Just some verses of 4:8 before we come to pray. "All to Jesus I surrender." We've been thinking a little